Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I, in love and faith, may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Amen. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance we confess our sins.
Thank you.
Jesus Christ himself has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. By his authority and according to his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Read now the fifth portion of the history of our Savior's passion. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers and the governor led Jesus away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together and gathered around him the whole garrison, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, clothing him in purple. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and worshipped him, mocking him. They saluted him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head with it, and they struck him with their hands. And when they had mocked him, Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and sent again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered him to them to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus' purple robe off him and put his own clothes on him. They took Jesus and led him out to crucify him. And he, bearing his cross, went out. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming from the country. They compelled him to bear Jesus' cross. On him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Or if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death, and they brought him to the place called in Hebrew Golgotha, which is translated Calvary, the place of a skull. And when they had come there, they gave him sour wine mingled with myrrh and gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. He did not take it. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond with the confession of our faith. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. He has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and his innocent suffering and death. He did this that I should be his very own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy. Just as he has risen from death, lives and reigns in eternity, this is most certainly true. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken that such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken? Of what great crime hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression? The sinless Son of God must die in sadness. The sinful child of man may live in gladness. Man forfeited his life and is acquitted. God is committed. Dear fellow recipients of the gift of forgiveness this evening, as part of our series, The Hidden Glory of the Cross, we consider the fact this evening that the glory of the cross is hidden in our Savior's powerful words. The text on which we will base our study is found in Luke 23, beginning there with the 32nd verse. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds? But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is God's word. Confident of the origin of these words, confident that our God will keep his promise to work powerfully also in our hearts this evening through the study of these, his words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Comparing and contrasting can reveal truths that might otherwise remain hidden. Contrasting, for example, dishonorable, repulsive behavior with honorable behavior can reveal truths to us that we might not otherwise understand or perceive. Same holds true with speech, which is why this evening our intention is to compare, contrast the words of our Savior Jesus with the words of those around him. Now, if you had to, first of all, what we're going to do is contrast. There is no comparison here. When you try to compare the words of Jesus with the words of the world, the contrast is so stark, so apparent. But if you were to take, just in your mind, try to sum up the words of Jesus' adversaries, those around him, could you come up with a word to summarize all of it? My word is expedient. Expedient. Or the noun expedience. Expedient means suitable or efficient for accomplishing a purpose, but based on a concern for self-interest rather than principle. Trying to achieve a goal, an efficient way to achieve a goal, but with no thought for principle or honor or dignity, only what I can gain. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? When you just in your mind go through what others did and said throughout the passion of Jesus, they were after what they wanted. And they were perfectly willing to do anything, sacrifice any honor, any principle, any honesty, to get what they wanted. In fact, the word itself was specifically used in John 18:14 of Caiaphas. You remember the passage. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, there's other words we could use here that would also apply. Seedy, dishonest, dishonorable, brutal, cruel, heartless. It's a long list. Yet at the heart of it is this thing expedient? In typical human fashion, Jesus' adversaries wanted something, and they were willing to say and do anything that would gain for them what they desired. So go through the list. The Jews, what did they want? The Jews wanted to preserve their power and position. So for them, expedient was lie, bribe, scheme, manipulate, twist, misconstrue. That was expedient. That's how they got what they want. Pure expedience, opting for the quickest route from where they wanted to be, which was a world without Jesus. Their goal was to just get Jesus out of the way. So the expedient course of action was exactly what they did. Pilate, his goal was to make sure that he never looked bad, or there was never a bad report carried on to his bosses in Rome. So expedience in his case was this: to declare Jesus innocent and then to condemn him and then to wash his hands. His words are oxymoronic, if not just plain moronic. Listen to these together. Don't you realize, Jesus, we heard this evening, that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? That's one thing he said. And then the next thing, he goes out to the Jews and says, I find no fault in this man, nor did Herod. So, release him. The obvious course of action. But that would not have been expedient. That would not have gained for him what he sought, which was to just make this go away so there's no bad reports filed in Rome. The pig Herod wanted simply to be entertained. Oh, could he do some magic tricks for me, Jesus? Ooh, I've been wanting to see some magic tricks. What are you going to do? And then when Jesus failed to comply, he decided that the most expedient course, path, to get what he wanted, which again was just entertainment, was, let's have my soldiers brutalize a bound and helpless man. Let's have them mock and spit, and I'll get a little bit of entertainment that way. This, by the way, is where you and I fit in. Not in a detached, condescending condemnation of the sins of others, but of our own sins. Our own all too frequent embrace of expedience. You'll see that in your life. You'll see that in your heart if you look honestly, candidly. When the goal is to avoid shame or punishment, the path of expedience is to lie. When the goal is financial gain, cheat, steal. Look out for your own interests instead of those of your neighbor. When the goal is to elevate self or to feel better about self, gossip about someone else, malign them, put them down. When the path of expedience is to justify sin, when you crave, the goal is sinful pleasure that God has said, thou shalt not, the path of expedience to that goal is to justify our behavior with ridiculous statements like, everyone else is doing it. Or, I prayed about it, and I have come to the conviction that God doesn't care. Or if he does, He'll forgive me. Our own sinful flesh absolutely adores expedience. So that's why we're not spectators here again. This is where that side of us is revealed. And then in our text, just when you think you've gotten finally to the nadir, the low point of all of this seedy, dishonest injustice, the whole mass of what man was doing to their Creator God, their Savior, we arrive at a whole nother level of depravity. Bear in mind that at this point, at least in the minds of Jesus' adversaries, they had won. It was done. They had bullied Pilate into nailing the Son of God, their adversary, their enemy Jesus, their Savior, to a Roman cross. He wasn't coming down. No one ever came down from there. So they'd won. It was done. And what did they do? Pick an expression. They spiked the ball. They rubbed his face in it. They danced in the end zone. They doubled down. When on this cross hung this man, we see not one shred of compassion. Nothing. No kindness, no pity, no mercy. As this man that they knew was innocent hung there, they still had to taunt, shout, deride, mock. From our text, the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." They weren't alone. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Even one of those men crucified with him, well, both of them at first, one is recorded in our text, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now these examples of utter brutality and lack of compassion are not included in our Bibles for dramatic effect. They're not included so that we can just take some, it draws our attention and makes it more interesting. It reveals the true nature of sin and the true nature of our relationship with God, every single human being's relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. So if you take Jesus out of the equation, this is what it looks like. This is what's left in the heart. Only this. Utter brutality. Utter sadism. See, there is no such thing as soft sin, gentle sin, kind sin. There's only this kind of sin. And apart from Jesus, that's our world. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing any better than this. That's what that old Adam is made up of in us. We are either his beloved children through faith in Jesus Christ, or we are brazen, craven, sociopathic enemies of God. There is no middle ground. There is no neutral space where somebody can be not a follower, a believer in Jesus, and not an enemy, but sort of ambivalent or neutral. It's delusional thought to imagine that anyone can reject Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world and yet somehow remain his friend and ally. If Jesus is not your Savior, God is your enemy. It's binary. Those are the two choices. Now, while that's the hard, cold truth, and there's no debating it based on what Scripture tells us, that's not what Jesus wants, is it? And therein is the stark contrast in our text between what we see from his adversaries and in our own sinful heart, and what we see, contrasting that with what we see in and from Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it, did he? His own words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And again from John's Gospel, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Jesus came to earn forgiveness and reconciliation. Contrast then the first thing he spoke with what we just heard from his adversaries. Even while they were crucifying him, pounding the nails through his hands and feet, and in so doing were perpetrating the greatest injustice in the history of mankind, his first words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The glory of the cross to which they nail this Lamb of God is, first of all, forgiveness. It is the power of God. This is the power and the glory that Peter boldly proclaimed to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council, after Jesus' resurrection when he said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Contrast also the next words of Jesus in our text, which were in reply to the repentant malefactor that was crucified with him. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Don't miss the power, the glory that remains hidden here from the world. The power disguised in these powerful, simple words. This word of Jesus and the cross itself had worked in this man this profound change. From his own lips, he was getting what he deserved. And yet, even after a lifetime that culminated in getting what he deserved, which was crucifixion, the worst possible form of execution, this is a success story almost without equal. For this man is rescued by that power of the cross, that power of Jesus' word. How does that happen? How could such a thing possibly take place with a man hardened for a lifetime? And yet the world will miss it. Don't you? Don't miss it. Don't miss this miracle of this hardened, worldly criminal whose soul was just at that last moment picked up by Jesus, working through the power of that word, and rescued for all eternity. And Jesus, even while he was suffering and being crucified, still looking out for others. "Today you will be with me in paradise," meaning your last day is today, and your next consciousness will be in heaven with me. Here, by the way, the myth of purgatory is crushed, along with the damning notion of work righteousness, an entire lifetime of sin. And remember, he admits as much, "I'm getting, by crucifixion, exactly what I deserve." An entire lifetime of sin is not made up for by one statement of simple truth. This man has done nothing wrong. Not even the most hardcore work righteous people could justify this thought that this man somehow made up for an entire lifetime of sin by, again, one statement of obvious truth. What saved him? Faith. Faith. By which was credited to him the sum total of the payment that Jesus made for sin. In that last hour, working through that word, we don't know exactly the mechanism, we don't know how, but he heard something, the Holy Spirit found that avenue into his heart, and this man hanging there, also in agony, suddenly came to realize and believe that that man hanging next to him was dying also for him. Was achieving forgiveness and reconciliation for him. Just as we should never expect the world to recognize the power of forgiveness represented by the cross of Jesus, so you and I can't afford to lose sight of it. Forgiveness and reconciliation with God are not just something. They are everything. Those gifts were provided to us on the cross. Since man has no power to earn forgiveness and therefore also no power to reconcile himself to God, that by which that priceless gift is earned and given to us is indeed priceless. Does indeed represent a treasure and a power without compare. Be reminded, therefore, of the power and the glory of the cross, for it is, as the Apostle Paul reminded us, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. May remain seated. This evening, we sing a different response. You can follow the words as shown on the screens. Your eyes. Son of the living God and true Son of man, your great love for us sinners soared to its loftiest heights when you so willingly bore the pain and shame of the cross to save us from everlasting death. Grant steadfastness to our faith, that we ever treasure that cross, that we ever see it for what it was, not a symbol of defeat, but a symbol of victory. For there you won forgiveness and reconciliation. Enable us through the Spirit to follow the example of your true love and humility. We wish to thank you now, according to that new man within us. We wish to thank you by doing always and only what pleases our Father in heaven. Teach us then to be loving and merciful. Help us never to listen to that wicked side within us that is and will remain brutal. Help us that we gladly hear, that we recognize our opportunities to share with others, not just of our material gifts, but that far greater treasure that we have to share the message of forgiveness in Christ. Give us boldness at all times to confess you as Lord and Savior before an increasingly ungodly world and nation. And if it should be, Heavenly Father, that you allow increased persecution, grant us then your grace, your strength to bear up under, that we might, as did your apostles of old, confess all the more boldly the reason for the hope that is in us. While we live here on this earth, cause all sorrow, distress, sickness, persecution, every trial and temptation, cause them to purify our faith, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you. Throughout our lives, you have been a continual source of earthly blessings, and you have always richly blessed us with the comfort of forgiveness, with the hope of heaven, that confident expectation of what you have promised. For these and other blessings without number, accept our heartfelt thanks and praise, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.